Looking forward to that day.
Amen.
There is a new city coming down.
Amen.
Built four square. No need of the sun there, because Christ is the light thereof.
Amen.
Open your Bibles if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I apologize at the end of the message for not preaching faster, but Sister Phyllis reminded me, I told you guys a long time ago, I'll preach faster if you'll listen fast. And so maybe some of y'all weren't listening fast enough, so I had to go slower. Brother Roger forgot his hearing aid tonight, so I got to go real slow. Tonight we're going to learn about being faithful stewards. You know, every time I hear verse 2 from chapter 4, it's usually applied to giving, to financial giving in church. Certainly there's a principle that applies there, but in the context, it's not really what it has to do with it all, but we do need to be faithful stewards of what God has given us. In particular, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll see that in our text. Let's pray together and then we'll jump right in. Again, we're going to divide this chapter into three parts. We're going to see how we need to be servants of Christ, how we need to be spectacles for Christ, and how we need to be students in Christ. And we'll learn about all those things tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for allowing us to come together tonight. Thank you for the blessings of the day, time with our church family, time with our friends, fellowship that you've given us throughout our day. Thank you for a day to come together in the morning for classes and worship and the preaching of the word. Thank you for time to go out and preach the gospel and spread the word throughout our community this afternoon. Thank you for time to come together again at the end of the day, to worship you, to pray together, to sing together, and have the time of the word. Lord, we are so very blessed in this church, and we give you glory and praise. I pray your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts tonight. Pray, as always, if anyone hearing this message is not saved, that they would hear and believe the gospel, call on the name of the Lord, and be saved tonight. For all who are saved, Father, help us to walk with Jesus day by day, to continue in your word as true disciples. And Lord, help us to be faithful stewards of everything that you've entrusted to us, and help us to do it in obedience to your word and in the power of your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? So here in verses 1 through 7, we see that we are to be servants of Jesus Christ. We are to be faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, I want to tell you that I misspoke this morning and I got confused with a couple of words, and you'll pay attention because I just told you I messed up. You guys like that part, don't you? So I got my words mixed up. In chapter 3 and verse 5, I was mixed up with chapter 4 and verse 1 and the word ministers in the way they are. In chapter 3 and verse 5, I told you that word meant the under oarsman, the one who is the rower. And that's not right. In chapter 3 and verse 5, that word is diokonos. That's the word we get deacon from. And here in chapter 4 and verse 1 is where it's the Greek word hupertes, and that is the under oarsman. So I apologize for getting those mixed up. And so basically it's like this. in chapter 3 and verse 5 when he says that they're ministers or servants. That's the deacon. That's the attendants. That's the, we use the word waiter today, someone who waits on others, serves others. Here in chapter 4 and verse 1 is where he uses that word, a very lowly word, that low, most menial, most despised galley slave in the lowest part of a ship rowing. So I apologize for getting those mixed up. Make sure we get that straight tonight. Here in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ, the lowest slaves of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. And as stewards, we are to be found faithful. So Paul expresses his humility in using this word to say that we are below everyone else, we are lower than everyone else, and we are helping to serve in the lowest way, keeping ourselves down. But we need to be stewards who are faithful. And what's a steward? It's like a manager. And in those days that you might have a steward who is a manager of all your affairs, all the way from everything you own to even the training up of your children. And so a steward would be someone who was managing your affairs, maybe your flocks, your herds, your crops, all of your business affairs, someone who would manage someone else's property. And God has placed us as stewards of the things of God. Amen. He's given us the gospel, and he expects us to be faithful. Now, as I said, being stewards, it's required that we're found faithful, and we ought to be faithful in everything that God's put in our care. Amen. We ought to be good stewards of our time. We ought to be good stewards of our talents, our abilities. We ought to be good stewards of our treasures, of the things, the money, the financial things that God has given us. In every area of our life, we ought to be good stewards because none of it's ours, it's all His. Amen? And so we want to make sure we understand that. But in the context, what he's talking about being stewards of is the mysteries of God. Now, what's a mystery? A lot of times you read that word in the New Testament, you say, well, I guess we just can't know. No, mysteries were unknown in the old covenant, they are revealed in the new covenant. And what Paul's saying is God has given us a revelation, what we would know as the New Testament, and we need to be faithful stewards of the truths that God has given to us. And so as we look in the scriptures and God has shown us who Messiah is in Jesus Christ, as we look back, as we've done the last couple of messages, he's pointing back to Old Testament scriptures. We need to go back and understand how they are fulfilled in Christ. And so we study these things and we begin to understand the mysteries and the things that God has revealed through the teaching of the apostles, and we need to be good stewards of those things. So what's that mean? It means, number one, we need to understand it. And as we understand it, we need to obey it. And as we understand and obey those truths, we need to teach them to other people. We need to pass it on. We're supposed to be conduits. We're supposed to be channels of blessing. And as God gives us truth and reveals these mysteries, these things that were unknown, as he shows us these things, we need to take it, we need to apply it, and we also need to pass it on. Husbands ought to pass it on to their wives, and wives to their husbands, and parents to their children, and grandparents to their grandchildren, and brothers to brothers, and sisters to sisters. And we ought to be reaching out to the lost and trying to share with them the truths that God has shown us. A lot of times people are apologetic. They'll say, well, I got this from somebody else. Like we didn't know. Everything that any of us ever got was from somebody else. Any truth that you've ever gotten, it's either because God taught you from the scriptures or you heard it from some other teacher. Don't apologize for sharing what somebody else taught you. That's what we're supposed to do. Paul gave Timothy the instruction, and he said, go teach others who could be able to teach others. And that's the way it's supposed to work. Be faithful. Be humble. Be humble. He put himself down and reminded himself that he is a lowly slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing to be a slave for Jesus. Amen. To be able to work for Jesus. To be able to serve Jesus. Be a faithful steward of what God has given you. Look at verse 3 again. He says, with me it's a small thing that I should be judged of you, or a man's judgment. I judge not mine own self, because I don't know anything about myself. And I'm not justified by those things, But the one who judges me is the Lord.
Amen.
So don't judge anything before the time when the Lord comes. Because when he comes, he's going to bring to light all the hidden things of darkness. He's going to make manifest, he's going to make known all the hidden counsels of our hearts. So don't judge one another. Don't even judge yourself. Because there's only one judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll take care of all the judging when he comes. Isn't that good? I mean, that's beneficial. That'd help a lot of us out, wouldn't it? It'd help us out to stop judging each other. It would help us out to stop pointing the finger at other people and judging one another. It would help you out to die to other people's judgment of you.
Amen.
It would sure help us out to stop judging ourselves. Because listen, Paul said, I'm not justified by what I think I know about myself, because I recognize that I really don't know anything. So I'm gonna say, leave the judgment alone. Here's what this means, friends. We need to be submitted to the judgment of Christ. Submit yourself to the fact that Jesus is the judge. Just yield yourself and say, I'm his, and he's the one who decides. He's the one who's going to judge. He's the one that's going to make manifest everything I've thought, everything I've felt, everything I've done or failed to do. He's the one that's going to sort all of that out in the end. So I'm submitted to him. And then be dedicated to him, because he says, then shall every man have praise of God. I don't know about you, but that's a staggering thought. We read about it in the other chapter, and it talks about rewards, and I can kind of get that. When you're faithful, he's going to reward you for faithfulness. But here he says you're going to have praise of God. And when God rewards you, that is a form of praise.
Amen.
He's going to say, well done. Is that not praise?
Amen.
And that's hard to imagine. Hard to imagine that the Lord of glory, you and I on our knees, on our faces before his glory, would come down and touch us on the shoulder and say, well done. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That could happen to you, and it will, if you'll die to yourself and be filled with the Spirit. If you'll live this life in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, if you'll submit yourself to the judgment of God, if you'll be dedicated to the things of Christ, he could say, well done. I know some of you don't believe that. Some of you, you look at your life and there's no way that Jesus is ever going to say, well done to me. Listen, he can if you'll allow him to live through you.
Amen.
If you keep trying to do it on your own, it'll never happen. But when you die to yourself and you allow him to live through you, you could have him say, well done. Well done. Verses 6 and 7 remind us not to be puffed up against one another. Sometimes I just like the language in our Bibles. Don't be puffed up. Don't you know what that means? I mean, that's like that little banner rooster, you know? Puffed up. Isn't it? And isn't that, can't you see that in yourself sometimes? Get a little puffed up. Don't be like that. Because you know what that is? It's all fluff. It's not real.
Amen.
Nothing but fluff and feathers. It's not real. Amen. There's no substance to that. And what do? We puff up ourselves against one another. Don't do that. Don't do that. Why? Because God is the one who's made us who we are. Who makes you different from one another? These differences where we would be puffed up against each other, where we would have division against each other, where we would sit in judgment against each other. Who gave us those differences? Not us, whatever I am. It's what God made me.
Amen.
What do you have that you didn't receive? Everything you have comes from God.
Amen.
You have nothing of your own. I see people sometimes, they'll say, like, I'm a self-made man. If you think you're a self-made man, you're a fool.
Amen.
You can't do anything on your own. You can't even take another breath unless Christ ordains it.
Amen.
Well, if you received it, why are you glorying as though you didn't receive it? Why are you puffed up? Why are you glorying in yourself as though you did that? I know I've told you before, but I think about, every time I read this verse, I think about that old poster with the turtle on the fence post. When you see a turtle on a fence post, you may not know anything else, but you know it didn't get there by itself. Wherever you are in your life, whatever's good about you, whatever you see is better. Listen, if it's good, it came from God.
Amen.
Wherever you're at in your life, it's by the grace of God. So not only do we need to be submitted, not only do we need to be dedicated to die to self and live for Jesus, but we need to be thankful. We need to have hearts of gratitude. Servants of Jesus are faithful, and they're humble, and they're submitted to Him, and they're dedicated to His cause, and they're thankful, recognizing that everything comes from Him. So we ought to be servants of Christ. Next, let's see the spectacles for Christ in verse 8. Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, and that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Now, verses 18, we see how those apostles were made spectacles for Christ. We ought to be faithful stewards. And as faithful stewards, we ought to be willing to be a spectacle and suffer for the cause of Christ. Now, I'm going to give you my opinion on this passage. You can study it out for yourself. But I am convinced that what we see here is what I would refer to as apostolic sarcasm. Now, when Paul says you're full and you're rich and you've reigned as kings, I don't think he's being literal. When he says we're fools, but you're wise, you're strong and honorable, I don't think he's being literal here. I think he's being sarcastic. And here's what I want you to look at. Hold your place here, but turn over to Revelation 3, verse 14. And we're going to see some really similar language. As the Spirit speaks to the church of the Laodiceans. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. Do you hear the parallel? Listen, the church of Corinth, they thought that they were rich and increased with goods, and they had need of nothing, just like the Laodiceans. They thought that they were reigning as kings because they weren't suffering, and because they weren't working, and because they weren't doing those filthy, menial tasks that the apostles were doing. And so I believe there's a little bit of a holy sarcasm here when he says you're rich and full and reigning as kings. But his heart for them is the same. I would to God you were reigning as kings, and we were reigning with you in the kingdom of Christ.
Amen.
But look at what he says about themselves. You go back in our text. He says in verse 9, I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, to angels, and to men. I don't know if you've ever studied in history or have any idea of the spectacles in the Roman Empire, but many criminals that were condemned to death were made sport of. And so they would have the games in the Colosseum, and they would bring in those men who were condemned to die, but they would allow them to come in as gladiators to fight against man or beast. And they were brought in at the last as a spectacle for the crowds. Do you see the language? Paul says, apostles last, and we're spectacles before men and angels. We're spectacles before the world. What happened? They would be brought in at the end just to be slaughtered for sport. Either be cut down by some man with a sword, or to be devoured by lions or some other beast. They were torn apart for the enjoyment of those who were watching. And that's exactly what was happening to the apostles. They were made a spectacle. They suffered. He talks about it here, doesn't he? Verse 11 says, we hunger, we thirst, we're naked, we're buffeted, we're homeless. He says, we labor working with our hands. We're reviled, but when we're reviled, we bless. We're persecuted, but when we're persecuted, we suffer it, we endure it, we stay faithful. When we're defamed, we entreat, we continue to plead with people for the cause of Christ. At the end of verse 13, he says, we're made as the filth of the world. You might use the word scum. We're the scum of the earth. We're trash. We're off scouring. They in Corinth, when they saw themselves as blessed of God. They saw themselves as rich. They saw themselves as too good for menial tasks. They saw themselves as too important to serve other people. And Paul says, as apostles, we serve. As apostles, we suffer. As apostles, we endure. As apostles, we are vigilant to do the work that God's called us to do. You know, we really have a choice. We can be puffed up, see ourselves as too good, see ourselves as being above menial tasks, as being above serving other people, being too good to humble ourselves. Or we could follow the example of the apostles and we can humble ourselves. And we can put ourselves under. And we can submit ourselves to one another. And we can serve one another in love. And we can esteem others better than ourselves. We can live, as he said before, with the mind of Christ, who thought himself, he thought of himself with no reputation, but he humbled himself. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we can have the mind of Christ where we submit ourselves to him and we're willing to serve and to suffer for his glory. Now, when the world sees that, you're a spectacle. You see, the world's idea is that you get more and you step on whoever you have to get there. You work your way up, crushing anybody who stands in your way. And so when they see a Christ-like heart that puts yourself under and allows yourself to be trampled on, That's crazy to the world, but that's Christ-like love. Amen. I'd just like to say that if we're really honest, we struggle with pride. Amen. And if we're really, really honest, we don't struggle with it at all. We just embrace it. What we need to do is reject our pride and humble ourselves before God. These apostles were like doomed gladiators, ridiculed, spit on, imprisoned, beaten, but God glorified his name in them, and he used them to build his kingdom. Servants of Christ, spectacles for Christ, and lastly, students in Christ. Look at verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, But as my beloved sons, I warn you, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some of you are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? We are to be not only servants of Christ and spectacles for Christ, but we're to be students in Christ. Faithful stewards follow those who follow Christ, and then they help other people follow Christ. It's the pattern that was set by Christ and the apostles, and it's the pattern we're to follow today. Now, verses 14 and 15, he says, I'm not trying to shame you, but I am trying to warn you. I'm trying to give you instruction. I'm trying to teach you. And that's what a good teacher does. They warn. They give guidance to help a student stay out of trouble and walk in a good way. And that's what Paul tried to do for them. This is a, you might say a Hebraism. It's a just a metaphorical phrase, 10,000 teachers. That's not what it literally means. It means innumerable. Innumerable teachers. You may have uncountable teachers, uncountable voices, uncountable people trying to shout at you, trying to teach you, trying to guide you, trying to tell you which way you should go. You may have 10,000 teachers, but I am the one who brought the gospel to you, and you came to faith in Christ. So what is Paul saying? Listen, you got all kinds of people coming in telling you what to believe and telling you to think this and do that. But he says, I'm the one who brought you the gospel. You should listen to me. Does that make sense to you? Do you think that we have many voices trying to teach us in the world today? You bet we do. There are voices all around us telling us what to believe and how to think and what to do. And we need to pay attention to the voice that has given us the gospel of Jesus Christ. The one who gave us the truth. I thank God for people who gave the gospel to me, and you ought to thank God for people who gave the gospel to you. We need to be careful who our teachers are. We're all being taught by someone. Every day you're being taught by someone. You may not think about it that way, but that's the reality. When you flip on the news and watch it, you're being taught. When you listen to the radio and you're driving down the road, you're being taught something. If you listen to podcasts, you're being taught something. If you watch a TV show, you're being taught something. Everything is teaching us something. We need to be careful who our teachers are. The one who gave you the gospel that brought you to Christ might be a good one to listen to. He says, I beg you, I plead with you, be followers of me. And he would say later, and we'll see it, follow me as I follow Christ. Listen, Paul wasn't just trying to get a following for his name. He's been arguing that for the whole letter, hasn't he? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Don't follow me, follow Jesus. We get that. But he is saying, listen, you got all these people coming in teaching you stuff. Don't listen to them. I'm the one who gave you the gospel. You can trust me to continue to help you follow Jesus. And that's why I sent Timothy, because he's faithful. And he's also a beloved son in the Lord. And he's going to remind you of my ways in Christ, the same ones that I teach everywhere in every church. So we might have an idea of the things that he commended them to follow, you think? Because we can look at the letters that God used Paul to send to all the churches. So if you want to know what Timothy showed up and taught, we can read about that in the other letters. We can know that is it no surprise to you that when you study Ephesians, Colossians, and so many other letters that are written in the New Testament, there's a lot of truth that's repeated? Because it's what he was teaching in the beginning, and it's what he taught all throughout his ministry, these truths that we need to know and apply and share today. I beg you, he says, I beseech you, follow me as I follow Jesus. Now, verses 18 through 21, some are bold, some are puffed up. Some have some kind of boldness because they don't think I'm coming. I'm going to show up in person. But he says, if the Lord will allow me to, I'm going to come. And I'm going to make known among you something. Not what they say. but the power of God. The power of God. The power is not in word. The kingdom is not in word, but in the power of God. And then he asked a question. Do you want me to come with a rod of correction? Or do you want me to come in love and in the spirit of meekness? Don't you love the Apostle Paul? He got a little boldness, doesn't he? A little boldness. You know, some Bible scholars think that Paul wasn't a very big man. They think that maybe he was kind of a frail man. They think that he had trouble with his eyesight and that he wasn't very impressive physically. I have no idea why they think that. I'll say this. He was big enough to threaten him with a rod. He's big enough to say, listen, straighten up. Because I'm coming if the Lord will let me. And if I come, I'd rather come with the spirit of meekness. But if I have to, I'll come with a rod of correction. What's he saying? Is he saying literally he's going to come in there and whoop him? I don't know, maybe. I think this is the point. I'm going to do whatever it takes to help you get right with Jesus. I'm going to do whatever it takes to help you get on track and stay on track for the Lord. I'm going to do whatever it takes to help you be faithful stewards of Jesus. And if I got to say some things that hurt you, I'm going to do that. If I've got to give you some correction, I'm going to do that. If I've got to beg and plead with you, I'm going to do that. I'm pouring my heart out for you. I suffered with you and I'm suffering for you. And I'll do whatever it takes to help you live for Jesus. May God give us that heart for one another. You know, living this Christian life the way we're supposed to isn't easy. And sometimes there's some hard conversations that need to be had between brothers and sisters. Sometimes there's hard messages that have to be preached from this pulpit. But if we love each other, we'll do those things. Amen. And if we love Jesus, we'll repent. And nobody will have to bring a rod. I always thought it was a dumb question when I was a kid. My mom would ask me if I wanted a spanking. And although I was just not quite stupid enough to respond to what I thought in my head, Mom would say, do you want a spanking? I would think, what are you, stupid? I didn't say that out loud, but I was thinking, of course I don't want a spanking, right? Now, some of you kids are just hard-headed enough, you turn around to your mom and say, yeah. And to you, I would say, what are you, stupid? Like, anybody in their right mind doesn't want that. Nobody in their right mind wants the rod of correction. If you're in your right mind, you don't want Dad to take off his belt and you don't want Mom to cut a switch, especially not off the willow tree. Amen. Amen. I didn't want Grandma's paddle and I didn't want Dad's belt and I didn't want Mama's switch. Listen, correct yourself. Amen. By responding in faith and obedience to the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. He's called us to be faithful stewards. So what I'm asking you tonight is examine your heart. Are you being a faithful steward of what God's given you? He's given you, above all things, the gospel. And are you being a faithful steward by growing in the truth of the gospel, by knowing him more, by applying those truths to your life and sharing them with others? Are you being a faithful steward of what God's given you? Are you willing to suffer for the cause of Christ? Are you willing to be made a spectacle in the eyes of the world for Jesus? Or are you too proud, too worried about what other people think? Are you being a student for Christ? Are you listening to the warnings? Are you following the instruction of those who love you and give you the truth in the gospel? We need to examine our hearts tonight. And we need to be willing to respond to the conviction of the Spirit so that he continues to deal with us in love and not with the rod. Let's stand together. While our musicians are coming, will you pray with me? Merciful Father, thank you again for time in the Word. I pray you'll bless it in spite of me. I know even now people are thinking about where they've got to go and what they've got to do and all the things that happen after church. I just pray that you'd put a pause on all of that in our hearts and minds. And help us to examine our hearts tonight. To be honest with ourselves before you, reminding ourselves tonight, submitting to your judgment. that the Spirit of God would convict us of things that are lacking in our hearts and lives, the things that we're doing that we shouldn't be, the things that we should be that we're failing to do. Lord, that you would convict our hearts tonight and we would respond in faith and obedience, that we would be willing to be spectacles for Christ, that we would be willing to step out and fall on our knees before you, confess and repent, that we would be honest before you tonight about our condition, that you would convict and that we would be submitted to your will perfectly by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray your Spirit would move in our hearts and that we would respond in faith and obedience now, and that your will would be accomplished in every heart tonight, whatever it might be, for your glory, for the growth of your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.